For the prayer of illumination, I read from Psalm 119, verses 32 through 38. Psalm 119, verse 32 through 38. I will run in the way of your commandments, when you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Jehovah, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yes, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and quicken me in your ways. Confirm unto your servant your word, which is in order unto the fear of you. Let us pray. Our Father, we have sung a prayer, Lord, to be taught by you, a prayer to be guided by you, a prayer to be enabled by you, taught and guided and enabled to do your will, to do your commandments. And Lord, we know that if we love you, we will keep your commandments. And like Peter, Lord, we say, Lord, you know all things. You know that we love you. So we pray for the help of your Spirit to give us understanding, greater clarity, greater conviction and persuasion, where we would give ourselves with our whole heart to go in the way of your truth, the way of the scriptures, the way of your kingdom, the ways of God, the way that leads to your glory. Lord, do come to each of us, for we are weak. As Asaph said, my heart and my flesh fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So, our Father, we do not rely upon our strength, our will, our determination, but we rely upon you for all things. And so come to us and help us now as we consider your word. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For the next two messages, we're going to be considering our Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand that this is we're coming to the table of remembrance, to the Lord's Supper, which Jesus commanded us to do this in remembrance of him. And therefore, it is appropriate that we would consider Christ. I mean, it's always appropriate to consider Christ, but we're going to be more specifically focused upon his words, his deeds, in these messages this morning. So as we begin, I would ask that you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to read a few verses, few passages before we get into the material, because I want these passages to be on your minds as we venture forth. So Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Matthew 12, and then this is observing Jesus. And he departed from there and went into their synagogue. And behold, a man having a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, "What man shall there be of you that shall have one sheep, and if this fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man of more value than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day." He said, then saith he to the man, "Stretch forth your hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole as the other. But the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him how they might destroy him. And Jesus, perceiving it, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall declare judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry aloud, neither shall anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles hope." So in this setting here, this is the Sabbath day, and early on in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus was on the Sabbath day. They were picking corn from the grain field. So the whole context here is that the Pharisees, they hate Jesus. And as we read in the Gospels, we learn that also it was for envy that they handed Jesus over to be crucified. So they were jealous of Jesus. They were fearful of Jesus because Jesus was coming into their turf. He was teaching and preaching, and the people were listening to Jesus, and they were losing their influence over people. And so they hated him for that. And Jesus was the one who was bringing the truth. And so the Pharisees, they were always looking to catch Jesus and to seek to accuse him and to condemn him to death. So here, this issue on the Sabbath day, these Pharisees, they didn't care about the Sabbath. They didn't care about the man. They were interested in themselves. They were also described as those who were lovers of money in Luke 18. And therefore, they were using the Sabbath day as a weapon, as a something to try to catch Jesus. Well, let's see if we can catch him here or there. And so in this synagogue, in this passage, we read that in the synagogue, he heals the man, and it enrages the Pharisees. I want to read another passage. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Because we're considering Jesus, our Savior, and we're going to look at how he is set forth, particularly in these passages here, and what does it say to us. Isaiah chapter 61, I'll read verses 1 through 3. We read this: "The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, and he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of Jehovah's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Jehovah, that he may be glorified. And even as was mentioned earlier, in these passages through the prophecy of Isaiah, there's this reference to the servant of Jehovah. And that servant is Jesus. And so here in this section here, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, when he will come, what he will do in terms of his ministry. Now turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. It's a grouping of passages that would be good to consider. And as I look at how I'm doing this, I'll be doing a similar thing in the next hour, Lord willing. But Luke chapter 4, begin the reading at verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he entered, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "Today have this scripture been fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the words of grace that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And we'll stop there. So again, here Jesus is reading from that same passage. The version is a little different, like we have different versions of the Bible. He was reading from what a version called the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew of the Old Testament. So some of the wordings are different order, but it's the same passage. And as Jesus read from the scroll, it wasn't a book, it was a scroll, he said, "Today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your hearing." So the words of Isaiah the prophet speaking about the servant of Jehovah, how when the servant of Jehovah will come, he will come with the Spirit of God upon him. He will come to proclaim the good news to the people. For those who have a spirit of heaviness, those who mourn in Zion, he will come to set men free and to see them saved from the darkness and from the oppression of sin and of this world. And so Jesus is saying, now this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And the people said, "Wait a minute, we know that guy. That's Joseph's son." It's amazing what we're hearing. And then if you read on what happened in Nazareth, then they said, "Wait a minute, who does he think he is?" And they tried to kill him right there on the spot. They drove him out, you can read in the Gospel of Mark, and they tried to throw him over a cliff. They were stunned, and that was their reaction. And then turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. Again, we're getting a picture, a glimpse of our Lord Jesus. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 25. At that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and understanding, and did reveal them unto babes. Yes, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been delivered to me of my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, neither does any know the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son wills to reveal him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, this is the servant of Jehovah. This is the one that has come into the world. And so we shall consider our Savior under 3 points this morning. Firstly, when we consider him, I want us to consider the words. These words describe the ministry and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words that we read from Isaiah, Luke, here in Matthew, there's more passages that could be read. I just selected a few. But these passages that were read, they describe the ministry and character of the Lord Jesus. His ministry. His ministry is to set the captives free. His ministry is to save men from their sins, to lift up those who are weighed down and burdened. And even as we read here in Matthew 11, he says in verse 28, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This was radical. This was radical for what the people have been hearing. Since the close of the Old Covenant period, where there was no more revelation given to the prophets, and now, about 400 years or so, and then there was John the Baptist, who paved the way for the Lord Jesus. And John was a forerunner of the Messiah, calling men to repent. And he was baptizing them in the wilderness and in the River Jordan. He lived in the wilderness. And then the day came when he baptized Jesus. And then the day came when John identified Jesus before the people, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so John was the one who was a pointer to Jesus, the forerunner to Jesus. And as Jesus commenced his ministry, what did he do? Well, we saw in the Gospel of Luke, after he had come from the wilderness, he was tempted of the devil. In the Gospel of Luke, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom from a little boy. And one of our dear sisters shared with me how, as a girl, her father read Psalm 23 and explained it to her and showed her how this is essential and this will help you as you live your life. And she remembered it. She never forgot it. And so Jesus, he grew in stature and wisdom and knowledge. And as he grew, learning the scriptures, and as a boy, as a man, we must remember who Jesus is. He came from heaven, the Son of God, who existed from all eternity. He came from heaven. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We read in John 1. And then we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He became flesh by way of Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph, never having known a man. And yet she was conceived, found with child. And that conception was wrought by the Holy Spirit upon her. And through that conception wrought by the Holy Spirit, there the invisible, because God doesn't have a body like men, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing throughout all eternity. The Son came into the world, the Spirit, the Son of God. He came into the vehicle of Mary's womb, and there, by the Holy Spirit's agency, overseeing that, there was no pollution and defilement of sin passed on to him through Mary and through her, forebears, as it is with us. And so the Holy Spirit overshadowed, so there would be no transmission of sin to him. But thereby, in that 9-month period of gestation and development, the Son of God, who is a spirit, would obtain a human body, would become man. And yet when he became man, he never ceased to be God. So he continued to be divine when he became a man. And there you have two distinct natures in one person, not mixed together, distinct, but in one person. And so what was expelled from the womb, that babe in the manger, was the Son of God who became man. And that's who Jesus is. And he is that way now. And so as he came into the world and as he was commencing his ministry, that's why the people were offended, said, "We know who this guy is. This is Joseph's son. He's going to stand up and read. He's going to say that the scripture," and they thought it was blasphemous. They was enraged, but they were ignorant. They were blind. But Jesus, that's who he is. And therefore, his ministry as the servant of Jehovah, as he came into the world. And so he can say to men, not only believe the truth, believe the gospel, but he says, "Come to me." No man could do that. "Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Who does he think he is? Is he God? Yes, he is God. But he's a man. Yes, he is man. He's 100% man. He's not an angel. He's a human being just like you and I. But he's also 100% divine. He's the eternal Son of God who came to the world. That's who Jesus is. And thus he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And the question asks, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? There's the man with the withered hand. And so the Son of God, who is divine and human, he says to the man, "Stretch forth your hand." And the man stretched forth his hand, and his hand was made whole before them all. And they wondered at it. And the Pharisees were enraged. And then the people followed him out. And they brought other people who had sicknesses and diseases, and he healed them all. How could he heal if he's just a man? He wasn't just some wonder worker. He wasn't some charlatan, some phony, some fake. No, he is the Son of God. He is God himself. And thus he could raise the dead. He can give sight to the blind. He did all these things because it showed who he was as the Messiah. And in his coming into the world, his healing ministry, what was that all about? That was showing that he is going to reverse everything that is wrong with the world. It's a fallen world. We get sick. We get old. We die. The day is coming. He's going to reverse all of that, where there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow. But he came with a message, the truth, The people were deceived. You know, we say, don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. And you want to know, I mean, today everyone has their truth, their idea of what's right, what's good, how we should live, what's important, what's meaningful, the significance of life. People have their opinions and they quote this person, quote that person. You have a talk show, you have a podcast, you have all kinds of avenue voices saying things, trying to tell us what's important in life. But Jesus is the truth. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. If you want to know truth, you must come to Jesus. Not just come to a set of Christian ideas and concepts. No, you must come to a person. You must come to him in repentance and faith and casting your life upon him, looking to him to save you, to be your deliverer from your sins, from your corruptions, to be the one who offered himself as a sacrifice. Remember, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." What is our big problem? It's not the economy. It's not our health. Our greatest problem is our sin. Because we all are answerable to God when it's all over. We all have to stand before God. And the great problem is, how can we stand before a holy God? How can we expect to be received into heaven? And the great danger is God's wrath, his judgment upon sin. And because God is a holy God, the soul that sins will surely die. That's why there's death. Our first father, Adam, he fell in the garden. That is, he fell from a posture of obedience. And he and his wife, and they sinned. They were made in perfect. They were the perfect couple in a perfect world. Everything was there, beautiful. And they sinned. And because of that, death entered into the world as a result of sin. Sin entered into the world and death passed to all men because all have sinned, Romans 5:12. And because of that, that's why there's death. That's why the world is what it is. But God is going to judge sin. When Jesus returns, this world is not going to last forever as it is. It's not going to last forever. And when that day of judgment, there's a day of judgment coming, and I don't need to persuade you because your conscience tells you that there's judgment coming. We're made in the image of God. We're not evolved animals, but we're made in God's image, and God has given us a conscience. And the day is going to come when God is going to judge the world in righteousness. And in that day, those who are found in union with Jesus will be invited into heaven. And those who are outside of Jesus will be sent to hell. The lake of fire, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth. Eternal suffering. You don't get out. It's not like you go to hell and then you can get out later. No, you're there for eternity. Outer darkness where the worm dies not. And that is what awaits those who are not found in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's who he is. And his ministry was a ministry to bring life, to bring the truth, to set men free from their bondage to their sin, to give them hope. So this healing ministry, this healing of this man, that was a preview. You know, you want to see a movie and you have the previews, the highlights, and they show this scene. And that scene, and you have a soundbite here and a soundbite there, you say, "Oh boy, man, I want to go check that out. That looks so interesting." You get previews. And so Jesus' ministry was a preview of what's to come. The healing was a preview of the day when there will be no more death, no more sickness, no more sorrow. Those people he healed eventually died. But the preview was that he, the Messiah, has come. He has come to bring salvation to men. And thus he can read and say, this scripture today has been fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And here I am. And he commences his ministry. And the people marvel. Not only that, his healing, but the words he spoke was words of grace. Because the Pharisees, they were legalistic and they were oppressing the people with all these rules and regulations. God had 10 commandments. Pharisees had 613 commandments. They added things more and more, and they sought to explain to the people, well, if you really want to keep the commandment of God, then you need to do these other things. You want to keep this commandment? You need to do these other things. And over time, this thing grew more and more. And the people says, oh, I can't. It's impossible to do those things. They were so oppressed. Even Peter in the book of Acts said, brethren, when God brought salvation to the Gentiles, and they were concerned, well, what do we do with these Gentiles? And Peter says, you know, brethren, we were under a yoke that no one could bear. Our fathers, we were under this yoke, and this yoke, and thus Jesus says, you want a yoke? Take my yoke. A yoke is something where you have an obligation. It would harness animals, and they would be directed to plow. A yoke puts an obligation. And the Pharisees were burdening the people with all these regulations, but Jesus says, my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Come to me. Jesus is making it simple for people. Come to me, even the child, there's children here. Jesus would say to you, if you haven't come to me, you're not too young to be a Christian. You're not too young to be saved. Jesus also said, let the children come to me. And you're not too old to be saved as well. And from young to old, everything, everyone in between, this message of salvation is for all men, for all people. And thus his ministry of healing, of preaching, eventually culminating in his death. He died. And we'll touch more on that in the next hour. But he died to pay the price of sin. He died to defeat the devil. He died to establish this righteousness that will be passed on to those who believe on him so that they can go to heaven. Our only ticket to heaven is Jesus, if you will. You cannot get to heaven without Jesus. And you must believe in him. You must repent from your sins and turn over your life to live for him, to obey him. Elsewhere, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? That's his yoke. Do the things that I say. That's a yoke. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a yoke. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Come to me. And so in Matthew chapter 12, these additional words that I want us to focus on, or main words I want us to focus on, after he healed the man, we read this, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, that is a servant of Jehovah, whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall declare judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry aloud. That is, he's not going to be a revolutionary, raise a rebellion. Neither shall anyone hear his voice in the streets and hear the words, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment to victory. This aspect of his ministry is that he didn't come to destroy men. He came to save them. But when he comes again, he's going to come in judgment and vengeance when he comes again. But his first coming, he came to save. And so these words describe the ministry and character of the Lord Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax will he not quench. Let us consider, secondly, these metaphors, bruised reed and smoking flax. These metaphors describe those who are weak and discouraged. These metaphors, bruised reed and smoking flax, describe those who are weak and discouraged. A reed would be some sort of a stalk or plant that grows. Some of these reeds can grow out of water. I'm holding my hand up. You think of a blade of a plant. Okay, you see you have here, you have these little stems here. And a bruised reed, instead of it being straight, it would be bent over. Imagine, I'm not going to do it, but imagine this is bent over. And what do? It's bent over. You just like, oh, let me just break it off so it grows back, right? But something that is bent over in a plant, instead of breaking it off, you would straighten it up, maybe tie something around it so it can regain its strength and continue to grow. And so it says of Jesus, a bruised reed like a blade of grass or a blade of some plant, a bruised reed he will not break. Why do we break that? Because we say, well, it's useless. It's of no use. Let's just break it off. And then smoking flax, have nothing to illustrate that up here, but smoking flax, you think of having a lantern where you have the little oil and you have the wick and it's covered up and you light that wick and it's in the oil and it gives light, right? And you carry it around. But you know what it's like when the oil is running out? Instead of light, you're getting a lot of smoke and you're like, ugh. You said, take it out the house, blow the thing out, take it outside. I can't, it's useless, right? So you, that smoking flax, you want to get it out so you can breathe. But rather than do that, Jesus, instead of blowing it out, he's going to nurture that so that flame can develop again, so it can now burn again brightly. And see, these metaphors are metaphors describing people. People whose lives have been damaged and affected by sin. And they are broken. And I don't like to use that word broken. I think is overused. But because of bruised reed, we'll use it today. Broken. And those who are crushed and discouraged. Those who are weighed down, as Jesus says, all you that labor and are heavy laden, he says, come to me and I will give you rest. That is, yes, you're burdened, you're heavy laden, you're weighed down, and you feel useless. Maybe others think you're useless. I mean, who wants to be around a person that's always talking about the negative side of things? You want to be someone who's going to lift you up. You want to be with someone who's a bit upbeat and positive to cheer you up. You said, okay, here he comes again. Oh, man, here he comes. Man, he always brings me down. He just looks at the bad side of things. You know, most people don't want to be around someone like that. And then this other metaphor, smoking flax. Sometimes it's hard to see the usefulness and the potential of people. Our potential can be overshadowed by other aspects of our character, our personality, how people perceive us, our appearance, maybe the way we speak. You know, in the business world, if you speak too slow, people think you don't know anything and you're not smart. And they speak somehow, the faster you speak, the smarter you are. Not necessarily so. But the smoking flax, you see, oh, there's no potential. I just don't see the guy have it. I don't see her as that. She just, and so these metaphors describing those who are weak and discouraged. I'm being a bit general here, but I'm going to be more specific. Thirdly, to whom does these words apply? That is, bruised reed and smoking flax. To whom do these words apply? Bruised reed and smoking flax. My notes on different pieces of paper. Okay, these words, they do not apply to, first of all, to those who have a worldly sorrow. That is, people who are sorrowful because life is hard for them. They're depressed because they don't get what they think they deserve. It's not fair that people treat me the way that they do. My life should be different at this point in my life, and they get depressed and they lose things and are sad and they feel sorry for themselves. That's not what Jesus is talking about, a bruised reed here. There may be some element of that, but that's not primarily the person he's referring to. But rather, it is a person who has this godly sorrow. Yes, they may be disappointed in life, but the great burden that they bear is that they're not right with God. Their sins weigh them down. Their sin oppress them. And they don't know what to do. You know, I can think of probably no worse thing than someone can carry around with them than guilt. To live day and night with guilt. It doesn't go away. And if you're not looking to God, maybe you've done something, maybe you've hurt someone, maybe you've said something, whatever it is, but you have this guilt. And you can't undo, can't do anything about spilled milk, right? You can't undo what you did, what you said. You lied, you cheated, you stole. You did something that affected someone else. And you have this guilt, and it's not going away. What you did to your parents, what you did to your children, whatever it may be. And that is a burden. Because you know you've sinned. You know you've done wrong. And so, Jesus, his ministry, and that is a godly sorrow. Think of two men, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Judas felt guilt, but what did he do with his guilt? He killed himself. He couldn't live with himself. He betrayed the Son of God. And he went out and hung himself because Judas saw no hope, no hope of salvation, no hope of forgiveness. He saw none of that, but he had this guilt. What do I do? How can I live with this? And some people, they turn up the bottle. They drink and drink and drink because they don't know what to do. They're not coming to Jesus, but they drink to try to forget their problems. I need a drink. I need happy hour. I need something. Or if it's not drinking, it's drugs. I'll shoot up something in my veins, or I sniff something up in my nose and take drugs and try to help them deal with this guilt, but it doesn't fix a thing. It creates more problems. This guilt. And so this godly sorrow, Jesus says, now, this is the only way, and you can talk to a counselor, you can get therapy, and speak to someone, speak to a professional, but that's not going to remove the guilt. It's not going to move the guilt. The only thing that removes the guilt is the blood of Jesus. You say, blood? What does that have to do with guilt? Well, the covenant people of God, they were trained that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The animal that is on the altar that is slain, and that's a bloody, ugly thing to see. It's horrible. Yes, you know why it's horrible? Because our sins are horrible, and we deserve God's wrath. See, we need to see sin the way God sees it. And therefore, the people of Israel were being trained and schooled under the tutelage of the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but the whole system, the sacrificial system, which is called the law. And that whole sacrificial system was to train and educate them to prepare them to receive the Messiah. There was the shedding of lambs and sacrifices on the altar. But when Jesus came, John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God. Finally, God has provided a lamb, not an animal that will just whose blood will be shed on an altar. But this is a lamb that will take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifers could not take away sin. We read that in the book of Hebrews. But that whole system was to educate them and to prepare them to receive the Messiah. And so when Jesus came, he was the lamb, and he offered up himself without blemish upon the cross. And thus, when we turn and look to Jesus, there is that we can find forgiveness of sin. By looking at Jesus and accepting his work, his sacrifice, that God the Father is pleased with what Jesus accomplished, and that if we trust in Jesus, if we believe in him, if we receive him as God's Lamb, as God's sacrifice for sin, and trust in him with all of our heart and turn away from a life of selfishness and turn to a life of taking the yoke of Christ upon us and living for him, if we believe in him as a Son of God, the Bible says you will be saved. God's Lamb. And there the Spirit of God will come within you. Not will you speak in tongues, but the guilt will be gone. You will be free. You will be free. No guilt. And thus we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No condemnation. And so when that day of judgment comes, your sins have been judged in Jesus on the cross, and you will not be judged and condemned in that day. You will be received into the glory. And there is how guilt is removed. There is how the bruised reed and the smoking flax can be helped and ministered unto and strengthened. You see, this godly sorrow is a sorrow that works repentance. That's why, even as I said before in the Sunday school hour, Jesus' words, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. You see yourself, you fall short of the glory of God. You see that, like that publican, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the bruised reed. A picture's worth a thousand words. Look at the publican. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the bruised reed. That's the smoking flax. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Behold our Savior. Do you know him? Do you know him? Rejoice, my brother, my sister. Rejoice in this salvation. And even though we may be like Asaph in a difficult time, and we are in a trying time, and things seem to not work out well for us in this world, according to this, the thinking of the world, we have a great salvation. Our sins are forgiven. And the world may say, well, what's the big deal about that? Oh, the big deal about that, my friend, is that God is going to receive me to glory. When Jesus returns, and if I die before he returns, I know what's going to happen to me. And the world will say, well, what's going to happen to you? To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. I will be with my Lord, awaiting the day when I will be clothed upon with a glorified body. The soul leaves the body at death and goes to be with God, and the body goes into the ground where it deteriorates and further corruption and decomposition. And the soul goes to be and join among the spirits of just men made perfect in heaven. And so the soul without the body is naked. But waiting the day of resurrection when Jesus returned And the body that was in the grave will be raised an incorruptible, glorified body. And that glorified body will be reunited to that soul where it was separated in death. And that glorified spirit with this glorified body will be united, reunited. And there in the new heavens and new earth, there we will be with the perfected body, glorified soul, there in the presence of God with all of his people on this re-renovated earth. That is a hope. That is the glory. But we enjoy it now with the guilt removed, with no condemnation, with the Spirit of God within us, with the hope, with grace. Grace? What's that? Grace is God's enablement. What we can say with Paul, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. Because of what I'm going through now, God gives me grace, and his grace is sufficient to bring me through this difficult life with all of the burdens and trials and even to death. Where Christians can face death triumphantly because we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has conquered death and the grave, and thus we know that we will be with him. You see, it's a win-win for the Christian. All things work together for good. God is working it to those who love him. And so the ministry and character of our Lord, that he is meek and lowly in heart, Jesus will be patient with us. You know, we sometimes feel so ashamed of ourselves. Even as Christians, we've sinned, we've said something, and we just feel like, and even as Asaph, he said, you know, I was as a beast before you. I was brutish. How could I be so foolish? And yet, Jesus says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus will not change his mind about you because you're having a bad day, or you're in a bad season in your life, and because you're not walking as you should, no, having loved his own that was in the world, he loved them to the end. When God loves you, he loves you forever. And you're his forever. My sheep, they shall never perish. No. Remember, Jesus never loved you because you were nice, because you were cute. He loved you because of who he is, not because of who you are. And it's the love of God, brethren. And so we can never lose his love because of something about us. He knew what he was getting into. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Oh, this love, we cannot fathom it. We cannot fathom it. So I say, brethren, In wrapping this up for this hour, how you doing? How's your walk with God? Now, of course, I'm not encouraging laziness and neglect. I say, I don't have to read my Bible. Pastor preacher said, Jesus loves me no matter what. No. Because if you love me, he says, you'll keep my commandments. And a life of neglect and indifference may reveal that maybe the root of the matter isn't in me. So it doesn't mean we shall continue in sin that grace may abound, no. But for the one who's like Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 7, when I would do good, evil is with me. I want to do right, but man, it comes up again, that thought, that temptation. And I go to pray and all kinds of thoughts come into my mind and it seems like it's hard to focus and concentrate. Lord, I want to pray. I want to do the right thing. And I feel this tiredness and all of these things. And when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I find another law that brings me into captivity of sin, into sin. Oh, wretched man, wretched woman that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why he can say there is no condemnation. Yes, the Christian life, we struggle. It is fight. It is a warfare. And we must fight the good fight. We must keep the faith. We must persevere. We must continue to go down the beaten path if we confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must continue to confess our sins. We must continue to forsake our sins, knowing that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Don't get weary of the throne of grace. That fountain for sin and uncleanness is open. There is a fountain. And there we plunge ourselves neath that flood, to cleanse us, to lose all these guilty stains. How you doing, brother and sister? Know this, as a Christian, Jesus will never turn away from you. A bruised reed, he will not break. You may not feel useful. You may see things about yourself, but he came to strengthen you. Smoking flax, he will not quench. Come to me, he says. You know, that invitation is not just for unbelievers, it's for believers. He says to you today, come. I'll give you rest. Get back in line. Get back under the yoke. Get on focus. Know what the scriptures, get in your Bibles. Read my words, read my commands. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Yes, Jesus. And if your brother sins to thee, go against him. Yes, Jesus. And he that hears my words and do them shall be like a man who built his house on a rock. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. And do his will by his grace. And don't give up. And if there's any here who have not come to him, whether you're young or old, you're not going to hear anything better than what you heard today. Now, it's not talking about the preacher. It's about Jesus' word, okay? It's not about the sermon. It's the word. He says, come to me. Go to him. Behold our Savior. Behold the Savior of the world. And Jesus is more relevant. Can I say more relevant? I don't want to be guilty of hyperbole. He's always relevant. He's always have been relevant. Maybe in our generation, we can use that. But you think of what's going on around us in this world and everything. The gospel is still relevant. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Let us not be ashamed of Jesus and of this gospel. Believe him and trust him to the very end. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this consideration of your word. And we do ask and pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, help us to see afresh our Savior. Lord, take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And we pray that you would open the eyes if there's any who have not seen Jesus for who he is, nor believed in him, Lord. We pray that you would visit this gathering today with salvation. And Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our faith, strengthen our resolve, strengthen our hands. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, by way of a word of benediction from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. we read this. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws on their heart, and upon their mind also will I write them. Then he saith, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Praise God.